Last week, as we were studying through Mark chapter 4, we looked at several parables, and we looked at the parable of the sower. This week, we're going to look at that same parable from a different lens, and our focus is going to be on one particular type of heart. And as we were studying, we learned that the condition of the heart has everything to do with how we receive the Word of God and how God impacts our lives, and that the wrong heart can hinder the Word of God and its intended purpose. So in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 13, we're going to read the parable again, and we'll find our focus this morning. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this morning we're going to be focusing on the good heart, the fertile heart. In this parable, there are four types of hearts. So if you're making notes this morning, I'm just going to hit them one more time for you as we covered them in great depth last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the CD and you'll catch up with us. One nice thing about studying verse by verse through the Bible, you know where we're going to be. So you can prepare or you can go back and catch up. So four types of hearts that the parable of the sower exposes. The first type of heart is the deaf heart, and that is the seed that's sown on the wayside. And basically, if you've ever been to a wedding and they throw rice, it's a lot like the rice hitting you and just sort of bouncing off of your face, bouncing off of your back. That's how it is. When the seed is sown on a heart that's deaf to the things of God, you can talk till you're blue in the face, but it just bounces off and it has no effect. It takes no root. The first heart, the deaf heart. The second type of heart, it's the shallow heart. It's that stony ground where there's no depth to it. So you hear it, you're excited about it. By the time you get out to the parking lot, you've already forgotten what it was that you received. The stony heart. I know none of you have ever gone through that process before. And then we have the thorny ground, the distracted heart. And that's the heart when the seed of the word is sown. There's so many distractions in a person's life. All the cares of the world and the concerns of the things, what's going on after the church service has overtaken the word. So as the word is sown, it's choked out by the cares for the things of the world. So it is the distracted heart. The fourth heart in this parable is the heart that is the fertile heart. It's where the seed is sown on good ground, a heart that is soft and fertile and has the nutrients in it so that when the seed is sown, it really produces a lot of fruit. It's a great harvest in a heart like that. So this morning, our focus is going to be on the fertile heart and what one must do to sustain and maintain a fertile heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the scripture says that we must keep or safeguard our heart with all diligence. That means that we have to take an active role in making sure that our heart stays fertile. We can't just expect that it's going to maintain itself and have a desire for the things of God on its own. But we have to nurture that in our lives. Just like a farmer plants his crops, he makes sure that the soil is really ready for that seed if he wants to have a good harvest. So we have to be active in making sure that we keep a fertile heart. So safeguarding our heart, being active in safeguarding and protecting the condition of our hearts so that we are sensitive to the things of God. This is a list of America's top 10 most safeguarded items. Number one, we safeguard our appearance. Number two, we safeguard our finances. We safeguard our position. We safeguard our physical condition. We safeguard our recreation. We safeguard our pets. We safeguard our religious convictions. We safeguard our causes. We safeguard our homes. And we safeguard our reputations. But the number one thing that we should be safeguarding as believers with all diligence is the condition of our hearts in Christ. So I'm going to give you five ways, five essentials for maintaining a fertile heart for the things of God. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and verse 5. It starts with Jesus. John 15, verse 5. And what we'll find is that a fertile heart starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus, and is most of what's in between. John 15, 5 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears some fruit." Doesn't say some fruit. Bears much fruit. Okay? See, I just want to see if you're awake. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." So there's the reason why we want to abide in Christ. Not have a distant relationship. It's about fruit. It's about how our lives affect the lives around us. And he promises this: if you'll abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he says a very startling statement. He says, "But without me, you can do some things." You can do nothing. If you want to do something for the sake of Christ, but you leave Christ out of it, you're not going to be effective. There's not going to be an active force in what you're doing. And you see, if we create a thing, then we have to maintain a thing, all right? If Christ creates that work and we walk in it, he's the one that sustains it. He's the one that maintains it. It's a lot of work trying to maintain something that we created on our own. Where we said, "I'm going to do this for Jesus," but we kind of leave him out. So where's the active force behind the work? And what we find is, usually there's no fruit in that type of a work. So we have to maintain a fertile heart. The first thing that we have to do to maintain a fertile heart is stay attached to Jesus. And what we note is the picture of a fertile heart and a strong Christian and a relationship, a vibrant relationship with Jesus, is based upon being connected with him. Not working in order to have this relationship, but staying connected. It's not like the factory. We go in as Christians every day and we just, you know, hammer it out every day for Jesus. And that's it. At the end of the day, we're worn completely out. And now we have worked to make that relationship perfectly vibrant because we've worked so hard. What we find is something really just the opposite of that. And if you are weary of trying to merit a relationship with Christ, then this is for you. Listen to what he says. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. So he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." All we have to do is hang in there with Jesus, meaning stay connected to him. You know, when a fruit is hanging on the edge of a branch, you don't really see fruit going, trying to become this great orange, you know. No, they just hang in there. They just hang in there, and what happens is the natural response of Christ as we hang in there with him is he gives us all the nutrients. He's the one that brings the fruit. It's all him. It's none us. It is all him. It's by his active force, his Holy Spirit working through us, that creates this vibrant fruit, okay? And then fruit begets fruit, begets fruit, begets fruit. And so if we want to have a fertile heart, and one way that you'll know if your heart is fertile is the fruit that comes from your heart in your life. So first of all, we need to stay attached to Jesus. One way practically to stay attached is to acknowledge Jesus Christ in all our ways. In Proverbs 3:6, it says, "Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths." So if we want guidance and direction on a daily basis, practically, we should be acknowledging him in all things. Now consider this. This isn't one of those holy spiritual statements that is above the head of the average Christian. This is an everyday walk with Jesus. It's very, very simple. It's not about having to get to the highest mountain that we can find and get alone and hold our mouth just right and get down on our knees and get just in the right position so that we can then acknowledge God. It's about being thankful for the air that we breathe today, being thankful that we have our health today. It's being thankful for the family that He's given us. It's being thankful for the home that we live in. It's being thankful for the beautiful mountains that we have to look at today. It's giving God praise and worship, acknowledging Him in everything that we do and everything around us, giving Him thanks, making that a daily walk with Jesus. So it's not something that's really hard to grasp and hard to reach that's above and beyond the average Christian, but it's something for every Christian and every walk of life represented in this church today. There's so many different paths that are going on here. But for each and every one of us, we have the same promise that if we will hang in with Jesus, if we will acknowledge Jesus Christ in every way, we will bear fruit in our lives and we'll be blessed. That's the first thing we want to do. It starts with being attached to Jesus and trusting His power for all the things that He's going to work through us. All the works come from Jesus and go through us, okay? We're just a teapot. We're not the tea. And so we're just the vessel. And you can pour it in, but it's got to go out, okay? And we're going to see more on that in just a few minutes. So John 15:5, notice this, and don't walk out without this one. You can do nothing without me. So go into Bible studies and even picking your Bible up and reading it for any other purpose than fellowshipping with Him is going to be void of any active force. He's not in that. If you don't put Him in the center of it, we have to choose to do that, then He's not in the center of it. And then what is the fruit going to be of that? It's going to be nothing. The last thing I want to say about John 15:5 is this. What happens to a piece of fruit whenever it falls off of the branch and just lays on the ground? Everybody knows that. It rots. So does it not make sense then if Jesus Christ says that I am the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay connected to me and there'll be much fruit. He's correct, right? So if we fall away in the sense of we don't acknowledge Him, we spend days without reading the Word or talking to Him in any way, shape, or form, or praying to Him or giving Him thanks for anything, what's going to happen to us? We begin to die on the vine. We begin to shrivel up, okay? And I have a rose bush that I planted in front of my house. And what I've noticed over a lot of years of having a lot of plants is that as long as I continue to trim off what I call the death, anytime a plant has got disease on the leaf or it's starting to brown a little bit or the flower has gone the entire course now and there's just a little piece left there, if I don't keep that cut off, then I find that the bush no longer is vibrant anymore. So I'm in the habit of always, with all the plants, I always trim every piece of death off the plant. And that's the same thing in our lives. And I'm very, very in tune to that. I'm very aware of that in my own life. If I let things grow that shouldn't be here, it puts me in the wrong place with Christ and with other people. And so it's very important to keep my heart, our hearts, fertile, that we protect ourselves. We safeguard our hearts, as the scripture says, diligently. So we have to constantly be in the process of sifting our hearts, the condition of our hearts, and trimming away the things that don't please God and the things that cause us to sort of die on the vine. And you can die on the vine for a few days and kind of be revived. You know, you got Miracle-Gro, you have the Holy Spirit. And He just brings you back to life. Okay, you got to go get a shot of that Holy Spirit. But you see, if we live in the Spirit, then we don't have to go through that process. And, you know, I said this a few weeks ago, but, you know, I pastored in Tennessee for 10 years, and I'm very, very aware of the concept of these revivals, okay? But it's been my experience that, you know, to revive something, it has to be dead first, and then you revive it. And I don't think that a church has to go to a place of death and then call in a bunch of people to charge the church up again, like, you know, putting the paddles on them. You know, hey, wake up, everybody. I think we can live connected to Jesus, abiding in Christ. And we won't have to have this need for a revival of our life. We should be revived every day when we wake up and start afresh in Jesus Christ. So remember this, John 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. First thing in making sure that we have a soft and a fertile heart is to sift our hearts, examine the condition of our hearts on a regular basis. I think Johnny Cash had it right when he said, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. So, whatever. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the short list of things that the early church did to make sure that they had a fertile heart, that they kept a soft heart towards the things of God. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So, five essentials for maintaining a fertile heart. The first of the essentials is stay attached to Jesus. The second essential of the five essentials of maintaining a fertile heart is stay in the Word. Stay attached to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Acts chapter 2:42 is just really a synopsis of what the early church did. What was the early church, if you want to call it a program? What did they do when they came together in the early church, the foundation for all churches that have ever met after this church? This is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the central focus of the church service was the Word of God. Staying in the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, bathing in the Word of God, instructing in the Word of God, questioning the Word of God, expounding on the Word of God, explaining in the Word of God. The central focus of the church in the early church was simply the Word of God. They continued, and listen what it says, steadfastly. I remember Chuck Smith said once, he said, all the doctrines that blow across the lands, that there's hundreds and hundreds each year that new things are going to blow across the land. And Chuck said, we're simply just going to teach the Word of God verse by verse by verse by verse. No matter what new doctrine blows across the land, we are going to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're going to do here at Calvary Chapel Taos. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So number two, the five essentials, is stay in the Word. The Bible, it's like a stethoscope, okay? So we walk around and we feel like our heart's just fine. And we would never know anything other than that unless somebody comes up to us with a stethoscope and puts it on our chest, and all of a sudden they're listening and they say, wait a minute, you've got an irregular heartbeat. Something's not right here. But see, I would have never known that without the stethoscope. And so what we have in the scripture, the Bible is the stethoscope for the spiritual fertility of our hearts. And so as we get into the Word, it reveals the true condition of our own hearts. And that is why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, there are different ways for us to stay in the Word. But first, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, 13. And let's learn one very important item concerning the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, verse 12. Bible says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So you see, if we're really going to take stock in our heart, where is our heart at, make sure it's fertile for the things of God, we need to get into the Word, because this is the instrument by which God has given us to discern whether or not our heart is right. It's what tells us of the true intents of our heart. As we're reading about a heart that looks like the heart of Christ, we recognize a heart that doesn't look like the heart of Christ. Now, it's interesting. When the Treasury Department, when they're training up agents to recognize the difference between good currency and false currency, counterfeit money, what they do is they take the Treasury agent and they send him to school. And instead of, what you might think, studying counterfeit dollar bills, what they do is they study the real thing. So precisely they study the real thing so that whenever something false comes along, they quickly recognize it because they're experts on the real thing. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God exposes to us, first of all, what does a heart for Jesus Christ, a fertile, powerful, fruitful heart, what does it look like? And so as we get into the Word, first of all, we see the truth of what a heart should look like, and then it exposes to us the truth of our own hearts. So we have to stay in the Word of God to really see what our heart truly looks like through the filter of Jesus Christ. So staying in the Word is very important. Here are ways that we can stay in the Word. Now, we say that, and then some people might sit there and think, well, okay, well, I'm in the Word because I go to church on Sunday morning. But then you don't open the Bible, possibly, for the rest of the week. And then you just come back, and next week, and you open it again. But you see, then we have a whole week that's really without a vibrancy. And our heart begins to do what you guys said a moment ago. Basically, the heart just withers on the vine, because we're not giving it the source that it needs. We're not having the active force building us up. And so therefore, I want to give you some practical ways that we can have a fertile heart, that we can stay in the Word of God. Number one, daily devotions are really important. And that can be very simple. It doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out process, but literally you can open a devotional book. There's thousands of them on the market. And you can just read one scripture. But one scripture can change the way that we approach the rest of our day. And none of us know what our day is going to hold in front of us. I mean, we all get up in the morning and we feel like we're going to have a full day, and we have a plan for a full day. But we don't know if this is the day we have that heart attack. We wind up in the hospital, we wake up, and we're all plugged up to all the machines. We don't, and Lord forbid this, but we don't know if this is the day when our kid gets hit by the bus. We don't know if this is the day when somebody dies in our family or gets shot or the house burns down. It happens every day to somebody. But see, as believers, we're supposed to be prepared for whatever comes our way by keeping a fertile heart for the things of God. And if we stay into the Word, then we are doing preventive maintenance for our heart and our life for whatever comes our way. And that really is what makes us stand out from those that don't have Christ. We are prepared for those things that hit our lives with a source that can get us through whatever comes our way. So daily devotions are really important. There's a few ways you can do it. First of all, I mean, there's a lot of ways, but a few that I would suggest. One of them is just read one scripture in a devotion. And the great thing about devotions are they give you a scripture, and then they just give you a perspective on that particular scripture. And it takes you all of 6 minutes. But in that 6 minutes, you can get your mind in the right place for the rest of your day. So that's one way to do it. Another way that you can do it is you can take a composition book, and you could take the scripture and you could write the scripture down that you're reading. So say I suggest that you go through the Bible this way. Your devotion is actually a through the Bible devotion. And the reason why I say that is if you open up a passage and you begin to read it and you're not reading verse by verse, you may take that passage out of context and therefore you may apply it wrong. I call that Bible roulette. Because, you know, people say, oh, I opened the Bible. God gave me this morning. I opened right to it. But what if you open right to, and he hanged himself? I mean, it can happen. It's there. And what do you do with that? Well, oh, okay, God wasn't talking to me on that one. So you find another one that fits whatever you want to read. That's not the best thing. And so what I would encourage you in doing is, even your devotional, do it verse by verse. Just pick a book, any book, through the 66 books of the Bible, pick one of them. And then you go through it, but then what happens is you always read in context to the passage itself. You always have the right context, so therefore you're going to interpret it right, and then you're going to apply it right. But if you take a passage out of its context, your application is going to be whacked out. You're going to wind up applying it in such a way that's not what God intended, and then therefore you will not have the fruit from reading that passage that way. So a daily devotion, you could read a passage, then write the passage down that you're reading. Just try it. Write the passage down. And then write down what it means to you. It doesn't have to be a book. Just write down what it means to you. 3 minutes. This is what that passage means to me today, where I'm at today. And then write your prayer to Christ. Write your prayer down. You go back and look at that 2 or 3 years down the road. It will be a lesson to you. It'll be an encouragement to you to look back and see all the things that Jesus Christ has been faithful in, and how he has delivered us again and again and again and again. So it becomes more than just a morning devotional. It becomes a lifelong habit of communication with Christ. But here's the most important point. Staying in the Word. What are the ways that we can keep ourselves in the Word? Devotions is one. Not the only way, and it's not mandatory, except for this church. Another way that we can stay in the Word is home fellowship, okay? And that's not necessarily an organized campaign but it's simply invite somebody that you know in your fellowship to come over for dinner and talk about them, maybe what your devotion was this morning, how it spoke to you, or something that God put into your heart throughout the day, and see where that goes. Just plant a little seed and see what God does with that. It doesn't have to be this long, you know, process where you're doing so much preparation that you talk yourselves out of it. It's just too much work and you just don't want to do it. Keep it simple. Keep the main thing, which is Jesus, and then keep it simple how we go about our processes. So I encourage you, it's very, very important for us to stay in the Word. And if inviting somebody to come over that you know is stimulating, here's another situation regarding inviting people over. Let's say that you have people you don't know very well. Maybe you're not very comfortable with complete strangers, which, you know, you go to church together, we shouldn't really have any complete strangers here unless you're brand new. But there are strangers to strangers in this church today. And I would encourage you, if it's somebody that you don't know that well, invite them, but then invite somebody you do know very well, so you're comfortable. And then you have the ability to keep communication going and talk about the things of Christ. Invite somebody who's very mature over in Christ that you know to have dinner with you, and invite somebody you don't really know and use that as a conduit to be in the Word together in a loving way and in a giving way. All right? Another way that we can stay in the Word is just simply turn on the radio and make it your habit that as you're driving from point A to point B that you're listening to the radio, so you're getting the Word that way. Some people don't really like to read very much, and that's okay. But I encourage you, then find a means to receive the Word, radio or CDs. There's a lot of great CD ministries out there. And then another one that's just a suggestion is read to your spouse. Take the time to read to your spouse. And again, it doesn't have to be a lecture. Don't give them a Billy Graham crusade. Just simply read. Just read. And read verse by verse. So again, you know where you're going. Do a gospel. Then do an epistle. Then maybe do one of the prophetic books. Do Daniel or Ezekiel. Do Revelation. Maybe go back and do Genesis and get the foundation again. So be reading through the scripture. Another thing I encourage you to do that also gets the Word in you is read to your children. I really encourage young parents, read to your children and start that as a practice early on, because it lays a foundation for you to be a godly parent. It keeps you on track with how you're dealing with your kids, and it also helps your children to realize that's what they can expect from you, that the Word of God is truth and that you live by it, and then they can have some cool expectations of you. Years ago, I told my children when they were really, really young, I said, if you ever see me and your mother quarreling about something, just pray for us right there. Just pray for us. So one day we're driving home after church. I just tried a youth pastor thing, and I was coming home, and me and her got into it. I don't know what it was, but we were really into it. We just left church, you know, really going at it. And my youngest son from the back seat says, can we just pray? I was so convicted. I'm not kidding you, man. But again, plant the Word of God in our children. And of course, that keeps us in the Word. And then we see things that we didn't notice. And the thing is, if you're breaking the Word of God down for a kid, it's really causing you to break it down for you too. So always be in the process of staying in the Word. These are five different areas that you can use to keep ourselves in the Word. Okay, let's go back to Acts 2:42. Stay in fellowship with other Christians. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they read the Word of God. They had fellowship. Okay, so fellowship is very interesting at this point. So they stayed in the Word of God and they had fellowship. They fellowshiped together. Well, there's a lot of things that are done in the name of fellowship. And they're called like ministry. So you got the motorcycle ministry. You got the wheelchair ministry. Whatever it is that you might be into. There is a ministry for everything. At Calvary Albuquerque, there are over 90 separate ministries. So I literally can tell anybody that's new at Calvary, I can say, I don't care what you're into. You know, if it's wear a red bow tie with sparkle shoes on Wednesdays, we've got a club for those guys. So whatever it is. So this is important to note. We call a lot of things fellowship, all right? But let's get a very clear picture on what fellowship is according to Scripture. Fellowship is very important to keep a fertile heart, because we need to be around other people of like mind that are sensitive to the things of God, and it makes us sensitive to those things as well. But if we're around people that have hearts that are against the things of God, they have a hard heart, sometimes we can go that way, and all of a sudden our heart's getting a little harder and harder because we're hanging out with people that don't have fertile hearts. So we have to be diligent to protect a fertile heart, right? And so, koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship in the New Testament, koinonia. And a lot of Christians know it, and they love that. We have koinonia together. Well, listen, koinonia literally means this, partnership. And it's a very particular partnership. It's not necessarily partnership for one to the other. It's a partnership in Christ. So in the biblical sense, when we say that we are part of the motorcycle ministry for Christ, okay, you have to break that down. Which part of that is a partnership in Christ? You see, so when motorcycle guys come together that love Christ, it's not for the purpose of worshiping the motorcycles, worshiping the leather jackets with the name, ministry for Christ and motorcycles. It is simply about coming together because our interests are the same, but our main focus is Jesus. So you come together and it's a partnership in Christ. So if it is a ministry for Christ, if it's a Calvary Chapel, this a ministry for, like, again, motorcycles, whatever. If you come together, but you leave Jesus Christ out, that's not a ministry of Christ. That's not a motorcycle fellowship in the biblical sense. That's a bunch of guys hanging out. There's a big difference. I was invited to a ministry night with some guys at their house one night. And I had not been in Albuquerque long. I thought this would be fun. And I knew the guys, went to the men's fellowship there in Albuquerque, the men's gathering on Saturdays. And so I went, and you know, it was a bunch of guys standing around smoking cigars and being beyond carnal. I couldn't believe it. And I'm like, what is this? Which part of this is the ministry part? When do we start talking about the Lord, and when do our actions reflect his nature to each other? And I was just turned off by the whole thing. And at one point, somebody pinpointed me. And they said, how come you're not smoking the cigars? And listen, to be honest with you, I smoked cigars like a chimney whenever I was young. I was a road musician for a lot of years, and I used to drive my bus occasionally. And there was a little window right here, and sometimes I'd drive 30 hours straight. And to keep awake, I'd smoke cigars and like a chimney. But when we had our children, I told my wife, I don't ever want to look at my kids and say, don't do that, and I'm doing it. I don't want to say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. That's unbiblical. So I got rid of that. But I'm not saying you can't smoke cigars. But I'm saying that when we come together, our meeting should look more like the disciples of Christ in the early church than it looks like, you know, the Hell's Angels are having a rally. And I'm just, you know, I don't mean to offend anyone, but maybe I do. But here's the bottom line. When we come together in something we're calling fellowship, fellowship is a necessary part of protecting and safeguarding our hearts in Christ. We need to have a fertile heart. And therefore, we have to run with the family of God. As you remember concerning Samson, remember how Samson was. And Samson was probably kind of a wimpy guy. I know that we see pictures of him as this big Arnold Schwarzenegger looking guy. But I think if he wasn't Arnold, then what good would it have been to have had all the power from the Holy Spirit then? I think he was probably a kind of a wimpy little guy. And I think God gave him this incredible power, which then reflected God in his actions and in his work. But there's something that's very interesting about Samson is Samson had weaknesses, and one of his greatest weaknesses was he liked to run with the enemies of God. Here he was, this really used judge over the nation of Israel, but he had this thing. He liked to run with the Philistines. But you see, how did he wind up? He died on a heap of dead Philistines. So you run with the Philistines, you die with the Philistines. If you live with the Philistines and you hang with the Philistines, people that are not in tune to the things of God, they'll draw you away. I mean, I cannot tell you how many people that I've known that had relationships, they got a boyfriend or a girlfriend and tried to say, well, I'll win them over. The Bible says do not be unevenly yoked. Don't yoke yourself to a cart like two oxes, and you're going this way, and this ox is going this way. It's never going to work. One has to give in to the other if you're going to go anywhere. And the facts are, and I think most of you know this that have been in Christ for any time at all, I think you know what usually happens. The Christian usually folds down and starts walking the other way. When you run with the Philistines, you begin to take on their characteristics. And that's what happened to Samson. And you wind up, you see, the early stories of Samson, But you know, you never see the picture of Santa with his eyes put out, where he's having to do the treadmill, and he's pushing it like he's an ox himself. And he's standing there with it, he's chained up, on display, as an example of the weakness of our God, the uselessness of our God, because that's what his life reflected. Because he was running with the Philistines, and he looked like the Philistines. So I want to encourage you in this. If you want to have a fertile heart towards the things of God, run with the family of God. Now, that does not mean that we need to make a monastery and move up into the hills and get away from people. What it means is that we are of the world. Excuse me, we are in the world, but not of the world. Is everybody following that? We're going to be in the world. There's an old saying that was, I forget the artist's name, but he said, God took me out of the world, then he took the world out of me, and he put me back in the world. And I think that's God's intent for us as a church. He takes us out of the world. First, he draws us out from whatever that we've been into. And he takes the worldliness out of us. But then he puts us back into the world to shine. This message today is called Sift, Sow, and Shine. The first element that we want to do to have a fertile heart is to constantly examine our own hearts, sift our hearts for impurities and get rid of them. And if we're running with the enemies of God, I don't mean having friends that don't know the Lord. That's how we affect the lost world, is by having friends that are not of Christ. But not for the purpose of running with them and becoming like them, but to draw them into a saving grace with Jesus Christ. Okay? So, stay in fellowship, stay in koinonia, a real partnership in Christ. So if we do a ministry or something, we're calling it a fellowship on behalf of Jesus Christ, make sure that he's in the center of that fellowship. Don't be like Samson and run with the Philistines, because again, if you run with them, you die with them. I think about kids that get into the car, you know, there's four guys pull up in a car and they're going to something no good, and it's a Christian kid, and these only guys in the neighborhood are right here, and they want him to go. If you get into the car with them, you're going to wind up wherever they go. So don't run with the Philistines. If you want to keep a heart that's fertile towards the things of God, then we must run with people that are in the family of God. What is the worst thing you can do whenever you have an issue, a deep issue going on in your life, is to turn to a non-believer and ask them for advice. Well, what do you expect? What do you expect from a non-believer's advice going to be? Listen, Joe, I'm having a problem with my wife. She's a battle axe. She's driving me crazy. And I'm ready to leave. What do you think? Man, put her away, John. Get out of there. What did I expect when I asked them? Okay? They're a non-believer. Get out of there. You know, you go to a non-believer and you say, I got this issue at the church. There's people sitting in front of me. They're driving me crazy. They're always making noises when the pastor's preaching. I don't know. I'm ready to leave the church. Tell that to a non-believer. Get out of the church. Never go to another church again. All churches are bad. What did you expect when you went to a non-believer and asked them for their advice? So we run with non-believers. We ask non-believers to influence our lives. And when they do, we're like surprised. But what that does is it hardens our hearts. And we're to have a fertile heart for the things of God. So we have to be proactive. And that is, we don't turn to people that don't have faith in Christ for things of the faith. We're setting ourselves up to fail. Now, back to Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They fellowshiped. So we stay in the word. We stay in fellowship. And then notice this. They broke bread together. Now, breaking of bread together, that's a very intimate thing that we do. When we invite someone to come to our home, it's a very intimate thing. We have them at our table. And we fix these incredible meals and, you know, chicken pot pies and TV dinners and put in front of them and all that. I was speaking to Charlie Orr, but he's not here to defend himself, so. The bottom line is that we are to be personable to the people that come into the sphere of our influence. And think about the church. As people come in the doors of the church, are we personable when they come in? So you see, we want to break bread together. We want to be intimate. We want to put our guards down. We want to be inviting to people, because how else could they possibly share their heart, the things that are going on? So we might be able to minister to them. How can we do that? If you get up at the end of the service and you kind of get rigid, I'm going to my car, don't anybody talk to me. What do you think is going to happen? No one's going to talk to you. If I can just get to my car without anybody stopping me, I'll be okay. You know? Well, that's exactly what you're going to get. And what happens is your heart gets hard towards the things of God. And you see, we don't want to have a heart that kind of separates and dices up the things of God. Well, I like that thing of God. I like that thing of God. These things of God, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's a disaster. And what happens is it lends itself to us falling out of fruitfulness. We become unfruitful. You see, when we're first in Christ, we're vibrant as we possibly can be. I mean, we're a tender new branch shooting up with all the possibilities. But we can become unfruitful. We can do things in our life. We can position ourselves to lose the vibrancy in our life. So as they broke bread together, they were intimate together in the sense that they let their guard down and they were personable and they were inviting to people. And so I encourage you, consider the church. When, you know, we stand up and we are welcoming someone to church, think about the people that are back there you haven't ever talked to. Go back and shake their hand and say hello. How are you ever going to get to know them? I encourage you in this. Make a pot of stew. Make a pot of chili and take it to somebody's house. Just as a gift. Just take it to them. They don't have to be sick or falling apart. Minister to them. Love them. And they will receive that. And it changes things. It opens doors for ministry. And it gives you a fertile heart. It helps us to be sensitive to the things of God. One act of kindness in Christ Jesus, an act of love, it spurns on more love in the people around you, and the people that you're loving. So I encourage you, if you want to have a fertile heart, as this parable of the sower is talking about, the good heart, the good soil, it's the one that stays fertile. It's vibrant, and lots of fruit comes from that type of a heart. So we want to break bread together. Then the last thing that you note here in Acts 2:42 is they read the word of God. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together and they prayed together. And I want to encourage you in something. This is a very particular order. Most oftentimes when we see in scripture a list like this, it's a list on purpose. Every word is God-breathed. So this is a list of the importance of the function of the church. And I want you to note that the last thing on this list is prayer. Because you see, if you have prayer and you have no fellowship, if you have prayer but you have not the word of God in your heart, where's the power in the prayer? The power in the prayer is the center of the prayer being Jesus Christ himself. All prayer is a response to the word of God. All prayer is a response to Christ. That's why prayer is so important. If we don't pray, we're not responding to him. And so it's just a one-way street, but God wants a two-way street, you see. And as you look at the way farmers deal with their crops and planting crops, it's really an exchange. 20 to 40% of the carbohydrates that are produced in a plant are released back into the soil. And then the little microbes that are in the soil, they feed off those little hairs on the roots, and then they provide nutrients that now feed the plant. It is an exchange program. And that's how it is in Christ. It is an exchange program with Christ. We stay connected to Jesus Christ, and he gives us all the nutrients that we need, and then we feed that out to the people around us. And now they've been fed, and then they feed others. And you see how it works? It is a give and take situation. It is an active thing to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's an active thing to have a fertile heart. And if we don't take an active role in it, we will get hard-hearted and we will not care about the things of God. And so when somebody comes up to you and starts telling you something about something in their lives, you may just have a deaf ear to it. They're talking about they just lost a loved one and they're falling apart and you're thinking about, you know, what you're having for dinner tonight. Because we get complacent when we don't stay in the Word and stay focused on the things of God. And there are so many ways for us to do this, as well as there are so many ways for us to be distracted from the things of God. So we must take an active role. The last thing I want to tell you about a fertile heart and maintaining a fertile heart is being positioned properly in our life to receive the things that give us a fertile heart. Being in the right place at the right time is very, very important. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. Positioning makes a big difference. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Literally, blessed means, oh, how happy. So, oh, how happy is the man who does not take his counsel from people that are not in the Lord, because they will lead us astray. And the result of that, again, is that we begin to die on the vine. So we have two negatives. First of all, oh, how happy is a man who does not listen to the ungodly. And secondly, that does not stand in the path of sinners. So the thing is, you don't want to position yourself in a way that you're constantly being influenced by non-believers. So if you're running with the Philistines, that means you're kind of positioning yourself all the time with people that don't believe in Christ, or that have no faith in Christ, or don't care about the things of God. And what happens if you position yourself like that all the time, if you position yourself squarely in front of your television set and you get your theology from Hollywood, oh my gosh, how devastating is that? I think it's tragic whenever somebody comes up to me and tells me, oh my gosh, did you see how the History Channel did this? And they were saying, you can't really trust that the nation of Israel actually crossed over the Red Sea, because there were some rocks that kind of were there under the, and it all worked out. And really? And they read that as if they just got new information. Listen, what do you expect the world to give you? What version of the Word of God are you expecting from Hollywood? Hollywood. What do you expect? And I'm just saying, we shouldn't be surprised. As Christians, we're not supposed to be surprised when the enemy gives us fodder to lead us away from our faith in Christ. When Hollywood keeps telling us about Jesus this and Jesus that, and it's all wrapped in intellect. The Biography Channel, the History Channel, whose history? Based upon what? Who wrote that? Who founded that concept? So in the name of science, which scientists named them? Do all scientists believe the same thing? I think not. But we buy into it so easily. But if we'll stay centered and focused in the Word of God and run with the family of God, it keeps us sharp. It keeps us fine-tuned for the things of God. So when people come and try to distract us and pull us away, we're sharp. You can't get us with that. That's preposterous. How do you know? Because I've studied. I'm in the Word. I know Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. See, if you're walking really close with somebody, like for instance, if somebody came over here and told me that a particular individual in this church that I know really, really well did something completely out of character, my first response is, no way. I know that person. It's impossible. And yet, a lot of people, they don't have that kind of closeness with Jesus Christ, so somebody can come along and say anything about the character of God and they just believe it. Based upon what? So we have to have a foundation. And if our foundation is solid, then we recognize a foundation that is not solid. Okay? So it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Get out of the path of sinners. You keep getting bowled over. They keep having their way with you. Get out of the path of sinners and walk with those in the faith. And again, that doesn't mean you can't have friends that are not in Christ, but we need to affect their lives. And how we affect their lives is we don't run in the things in which they take a part of that are things that are in opposition to Christ. Not all things that unbelievers do are in opposition, direct opposition. Not all things. They eat, breathe, that's not an opposition to God. They drive a car. But the things that oppose Christ, we should not be taking part in or running with that. We need to affect them for the things of Christ. And you will become very ineffective if you don't keep a fertile heart for the things of God. And these are the ways that we do it. Now notice this in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in His law, in His Word, he meditates day and night. Here's the result of staying in the Word of God. Listen to what it says in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall quickly wither away. What? Shall not wither. So see, if you're staying planted next to the river, you're not going to get all withered up. You're not going to die on the vine. Jesus Christ is the river of life. We have to plant ourselves not in the path of sinners. We need to plant ourselves right next to Jesus and stay connected. abiding in him, him abiding in us. And what will happen is we will have a vibrant heart for the things of God. We'll be sensitive and open to that. We'll be somebody that people come to because they know that you're available to them because you have a sensitive heart. You will be that person that when somebody's struggling, they say, call this person. All of us should be that way. What is our reputation as believers? Is there enough evidence that we are believers to convict us in a court of law of being a Christian? If somebody really looked at our lives and began to examine us, could they see enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Good question. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So I want to encourage you, feed the soil and it will feed the crop. Feed the soil, feed the heart, keep a fertile heart for the things of God, and that will reap a great harvest. Now let's run back, if you would, over to Mark chapter 4 as we close. Sift our hearts, examine our hearts, sow the things of God in our lives. And the last thing is that we shine for Jesus. Now it's interesting, again, about a lamp. You consider the lamp in darkness can show us the way, but the lamp cannot redirect your foot. Okay, so in total darkness, there's this big speaker up here, total darkness, I might trip right over it. But when I put the lamp out, it shows me that this is here in my way. I still may trip over that thing. It's a choice to alter my path or not. So it's very important for us to notice about our hearts and our relationship with Jesus is that we're to shine so people can see the right path to take. But we cannot direct their feet. So we can't take responsibility for if they trip, stumble, or not. But what we have to do is we have to examine our own hearts, sow the seeds of righteousness to others, and then simply shine with vibrance for the things of God in our life. It will show the things that will stumble you, that will lead you away, that will hurt you, that will distract you. Just shining the light. So that's what I want to encourage you in this morning, is sift the heart. Sow the seeds of righteousness to all those in your sphere of influence and shine. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So you see, as we're vibrant in Christ, if you give it out, if you give out some of the words that you're even hearing this morning and you use it, Christ will give you more. The more you use, the more he gives us, okay? And that's what happens with a fertile heart. As the roses grow on my rose bush and they produce all the beautiful flowers and we've appreciated and enjoyed them, when they're done, I snip them off and clean it up, and God gives me another whole batch of roses. And that is how it works in our life. We give it out, and he'll produce again and again and again in us as long as we stay fertile for the things of God. He says in verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Listen, this is like a glass of water sitting on your counter. If you leave a little bit of water in a glass on a counter and leave it there for a few days, what will happen to the water? It dissipates. So if you only hang on to a little bit about Christ, just a little bit, because you really are not that concerned with the things of God. You're really not concerned with growing. You're like a glass with a little bit of water. Even what you have will be taken away. Even what you have will be taken away. It just goes away if we are not tending to the things of God in our lives. So he says this, verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Listen, it's very simple. This whole passage of Scripture is talking about relationship with Jesus Christ, how we stay fertile, how we are vibrant in Christ. But here's a very important point to end with. and that is that we can be vibrant in Christ, and we give out, we sow the seeds of righteousness to others, the seeds of hope, the seeds of faith. We give them vision in Christ, okay? And then we shine with all that we have for Christ, everything he pours into us. As we keep fertile, he continues to shine vibrantly for us. But listen, we don't have anything to do with, once the seed has been sown and it's in the ground, what happens beyond that? No more than the farmer knows when he plants his crop exactly what's going to happen. He really doesn't know exactly if it's going to be choked out. He really doesn't know if it's going to be a great harvest or not. It's all planted by faith. Even with all the engineering and all that we apply to farming today, things, crazy things, still go wrong because it's still in the hands of God. And so I want to tell you this morning, shine for Christ, sow the seeds, sift our hearts, keep a fertile heart, but don't take responsibility for those around you. When they come to Christ, a saving faith in Christ, that's up to Jesus Christ. So it says here, it's like we go to sleep and we rise. We don't know what's happening in the earth when we planted the seeds while we're sleeping. But when the harvest comes, we go for it. And we reap that harvest, we bring them in, and we welcome them to the fold of Jesus Christ. So again, sift, sow, and shine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to grow and mature in our faith, and that you don't want us to stay the same. And we pray this morning that by your word, that you would challenge us, that you would grow us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be by our relationship with you, staying connected with you, that we would have the power and the strength to represent you. Give us fertile hearts for the things of God, for the things of the kingdom of God. Constantly remind us, Father, that we're citizens of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our anchor in heaven. We worship you and we praise you and we love you. Let us just receive all that you have for us each day. Be in constant fellowship with you. We want to be used by you, Father. We want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. Accomplish that in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.